Thanks for joining with us at Homilies from Holy Cross. Holy Cross Catholic Church is a parish in Kernersville, North Carolina, within the Diocese of Charlotte. Our podcast is a daily way for us to hear the gospel proclaimed and the word preached. So we're going to dive in and see what God wants to speak to our hearts today. Today is Wednesday of the second week of Easter, and our gospel is the famous passage from John 3:16 and following. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out two things about this Gospel passage. First of all, is that this is a passage that reiterates what John says in the beginning of his Gospel. So if you go to the beginning of the Gospel and you look to see there in the chapter 1 of John, this is the famous prologue of John, about the light coming into the world. And so here we see that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light. And then he speaks about the works of those who hate the light. That is, that they do not come into the light, so their works may not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth, as it says here in verse 21, comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen, is done in God. So what we have going on here is our Lord establishing that faith and works together is what makes the Christian life worthy of salvation and able to attain salvation. And this is a point that many of our Protestant brothers and sisters would disagree with us upon, because they speak about justification only through faith, and that works don't really matter because you can't earn salvation. And we're not speaking about earning salvation here. We're speaking about the trueness of our faith. That if we truly believe that Christ is the Son of God, and we have the faith that salvation and that great inheritance can be given to us, then we live worthy of that salvation. And we know that sin begets sin, but charity also begets charity, and love begets love. So what I want to do is just a quick dive through the scriptures to see what else we have about faith and works. I want to start on the most explicit teaching that we have, which comes from the letter of St. James, chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister has nothing to wear or has no food for the day, no one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat well,' but you do not give them the necessities of the body, what good is it? So also faith of itself, if it does not have works. Indeed, someone may say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Demonstrate your faith to me without works, and I will demonstrate my faith to you from my works." Now, I want to stop there, because how can someone demonstrate faith without doing something? Right? It's impossible. And we can look to the way that someone lives and say whether they are a truly converted believer or not. We can't look at someone who goes and sins publicly day after day and then say, well, that person has faith and they just don't demonstrate it with their works. Well, that's a false faith. It's like saying I'm spiritual but not religious. That's saying I believe but I'm disobedient to God. I'm going to jump down to verse 24 in the second chapter of the letter of St. James. It says, "See how a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as a body without a spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so faith is that thing that that gives a form to the Christian life, but then to be able to act upon that, that's what shows that living faith. And that's why he says faith without works is dead. Now from there, we can also hop to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, at verses 1 through 6. He says, "For freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. It is I, Paul, who am telling you that if you have yourselves circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I declare to every man who has himself circumcised that he is bound to observe the entire law. You are separated from Christ. You who are trying to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And so he's speaking to the Galatians, and he's telling them that it's not the acts of the old law that bring about union with Christ, because there was this misunderstanding amongst some of the early Christians that they had to do all the works of the Jewish law first. So the circumcision, the presentation, all these fulfillments of the old law. And he's saying, no, he actually is pointing to the sacraments, but through baptism, right? So through that spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of cutting off sin in our lives. But he says that only faith working through love, right? Circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing now, but only our actions of love show that faith, show the faith that is given. Now we can jump to 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Notice there, love is an action. Right? Many times we say, well, what is love? Well, it's a feeling, it's an affection. Not in the Christian life. Love is a virtue. It's practiced. It's action. So he says, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Do not act charitably and act with love. And we can jump to back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16. Christ says, "This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you." Right? Remember, love in the Christian life, and when Christ talks about it, it's not an affection or a feeling. It's about action. And then he says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Okay, pause again. Here we're speaking of Christ pointing to his crucifixion. He's going to lay down his life for his friends, that is, all of humanity. Does that mean that as he was on the cross, he had an affection of love? He had this loving emotion? No, the emotions were that of suffering. The emotions were that of being conquered, right? That's not the affection of love, but the action still remains. It was a loving action. So then continuing with verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Right? Do we always love with the feeling or affection of love what is commanded of us? No. Right? We've always, you know, we can always struggle with the commands of our faith, the commands of those who are in authority over us. But he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Again, he lays down his life for his friends, and then he says who his friends are. Who is he laid his life down for? For those who do what is commanded of them by Christ. Then he says, "I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. And then here's the clutch verse. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So Christ chooses us, right? And then in response, we choose him. That's the faith. Why? So that we might go and bear fruit that will last, that will remain. So here, of course, we have Christ showing the foundations of faith that then go and bear fruit, right? By their fruit, you will know them. And so very much here, we're speaking about a very clear teaching within Scripture that faith and works, it has to be a both and. These go together. And that when someone rebukes us for something that we've done, and they say, I thought you were a Christian, or I thought you were a Catholic, and we get self-indignant, like, who are you to judge me, right? I have my faith. Well, then our lives should reflect that faith. If someone knows that these things are required of us in our faith, we should be practicing them in such a way in which they're second nature to us, right? That's the idea of the stewardship of faith that God has given us, that every single aspect of our life has to reflect in some way Christ's teaching in our life. And I say this, I've said this before about stewardship, is that if we look at all aspects of our life, there should be a portion of that that's dedicated to God. Within our home, is there a space in our home, a portion of our home, that's dedicated to God? This used to be a family altar area, a place where the family would gather to pray their devotions together and to read Scripture. But a portion of our home that when somebody walks in, they see at least part of our home and they say, this is a Christian home. Or if we went into your closet and we opened the closet up, we used to have this idea of Sunday best. Well, if I looked for a portion of your clothes, or there a portion of your clothes that are set aside in your closet for the worship of God and for the liturgical functions, you have a certain number of outfits that are dedicated to the worship of God and are modest and are fitting for the different occasions that we celebrate within the church. If I looked through a list of friends, right, is there a portion of friendships that are not just for pleasure or for enjoyment or for socializing or recreation, but there is a certain portion of those friends on my list that are solely for helping me to grow in holiness and to challenge me to be a better person. In each aspect of our lives, our budget too, if we sat down with our budget, is there a portion that's dedicated to the support of the church and dedicated to God? Every single aspect of our life must in some way reflect that faith that we profess, but then is also so clearly evident in the New Testament, lived out indeed. In conclusion, let us go ahead and pray together the St. Michael prayer, as well as the intercessory prayer that the bishop sent to the priest to be prayed during the coronavirus outbreak. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of soul. Amen. Merciful Father, through the intercession of Blessed Mary, Saint Roch, and Saint Rosalie, deliver us from the current attack and subsequent suffering we are enduring from the coronavirus. May we seek to assist those in need in body or spirit, and ourselves turn away from sin and trust in you. We ask this in the name of the divine physician, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.